Those of you who know Miss Esmer Sutton, she's a lady who usually sits about where Rick is sitting on a Lord's Day morning. She hadn't been with us for four Sundays, and I thought that because she doesn't drive when it rains, that was the reason. But yesterday I learned that she had fallen in front of Bill Dunn's on Davis Street, and as she was stepping up on the curb, and she broke her shoulder blade. And, as soon as I learned about it, my wife and I went to see her, and she's having real difficulty sleeping. She says, I can take a nap, but when I get awake, then my arm aches, and I cannot lie down. I have to usually sit up the rest of the night. So remember her in prayer. She's getting up in years, and she's a lady who, it's amazing how much that lady knows about the Word of God. And you can sit with her and discuss spiritual things. She's amazing. She's very quiet, but she's a student of the Scriptures. And remember her in prayer, and if you are in the habit of sending cards, she lives on, Mrs. Bryson told me that her address is on Everett Street. The apartment building where she lives is on both Maple Avenue and Everett Street, and it extends all the way back to the street behind it as well. It's in that building that once was a school building on Maple Avenue. Now we're in James chapter 5. And we're going to begin our reading at verse 1. And we shall read through verse 8. I didn't mean to take that much time away from our brother who makes the announcements, but till I told him all the details, I thought I might as well tell it once. And that's the reason I did it. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your silver and gold is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped on your fields, which is of you, kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth not near. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege of opening your word. We thank you for each one who has a desire to study your word. And this portion teaches us something concerning your will. Oh, that we might be patient as thy children and establish our hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. And we thank you that day by day, that coming is every day one day nearer for thy people, and we bless you for it. We pray for Miss Sutton and for all the others who are laid aside, and we ask for thy special blessing upon especially those who are thine own. We thank you that we have a great high priest who is merciful, who provides grace to help in time of need, and who continuously ministers on behalf of thine own. So, Father, we look to thee and express our gratitude and praise in that name which is above every name. Teach us now from your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, the section before us deals with a problem of riches. We introduced this section last Wednesday night. Money can be both a blessing and a curse. It all depends how you look upon it and how you use it. The harm of money does not come when we possess riches. It comes when the riches possess us. This was a problem of the rich young ruler. This was a problem of the rich farmer in the 12th chapter of Luke. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he gave him a word. He said, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." Now, what we have here in James chapter 5 are the problems that riches bring. First of all, you have pitiless wealth in verses 2 and 3. He says, "Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your silver and gold is tankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." Riches in those days consisted of gorgeous apparel and precious metals, silver and gold. The confession of Achan in the 7th chapter of Judges, he said, "When I saw the goodly Babylonish garment and the wedges of gold, then I coveted, then I took. Lo, they are hidden in the floor of my tent." Now, the same is true of Naaman his servant, the servant of Elisha, who ran after Naaman's chariot, and he asked for changes of raiment, and he asked for gold and silver. These were the possessions of the wealthy. And Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, was smitten with leprosy because of his lust and his disobedience. Now, the rest of them we read about, that is a symbol of disuse. Treasure. Our Lord says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." There are three things involved. Moth corrupts garments. Rust corrupts tools. And gold and silver are longed for by thieves. God says, don't lay up treasures where these three things can happen. Where moth and rust can corrupt them, where thieves can break through and steal. Now, a symbol of destruction in this passage is the word cankered. And nothing eats into the soul of a person like the love of money. It cankers the very person. How cankered is the very countenance of a miser. And if you've ever read the story Silas Marner, George Eliot portrays Silas Marner in such a way that old miser who loved money, she portrays him in such a way that you can just see the cankered look on the man's face, which is a picture of the countenance of the heart. And therefore, we have pitiless wealth in verses 2 and 3. But then when you come to verse 4, you have polluted wealth. Wealth that is polluted. He says, "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." Now this is interesting. Polluted wealth. The hire of the laborers. In Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 15, we learn that under the old dispensation, the workman was to be paid every day. He was not to hold his pay over the next day. In other words, It is, the scripture says, at his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor, and he setteth his heart upon it. He needs it. Don't hold it back. In Matthew chapter 20, in the story of the servant who hired laborers for the Lord in the vineyard, you remember, when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto the steward, call the laborers and give them their hire. They paid every day. Now this text says that it was kept back by fraud. Now the rich always have a good reason to keep back that which belonged to the poor. They have a good reason. But it says here in this text, the cries of them have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. What James is saying to the rich men of that day, and to the rich men of our day, he's saying, you can cheat the laborers, but you can't cheat the Lord. That's what he's saying. You can cheat the laborer, you can get away with it. And the rich can get away with things. All you need to do is read that book that is now on the market. On Teddy Kennedy. It's written by his cousin. It's called Senatorial Privilege. Or The Inside Story of Chappaquiddick. It sells for $21.95 at the bookstore. It's a thick book. The rich can get away with it. Wealthy men, or all you need to do is look at how the lady who was running for vice president in the last election, her son for drug trafficking. He lived in a luxury apartment while he was in prison. And he only got a 7-month sentence, and the day he was released, or either tomorrow, he's going to be released after serving 6 months. The rich, the poor, have to put up with a problem. Now James says, now you can cheat the poor, but remember, you can't cheat the Lord. God heard the cries of the children of Israel in Egypt. He heard their cry, and he always hears the cries of the oppressed. God hears them. So we have, first of all, profitless wealth, polluted wealth, now become the pampered wealth. In verse 5, he says, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have lived in pleasure and have been wanton. They didn't have a provident motive. They lived like the rich farmer. Eat, drink, and be merry. They're foolish because they don't consider that they must deal with God. Our Lord said of the rich farmer, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. They didn't provide for a rainy day, and they didn't give to others. One of the privileges of working is that we may have to give to him that needeth. So we learn in Ephesians chapter 4, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that he may have to give to him that needeth. But these people, that they might have a full store for their self-indulgence. Self-indulgence was their attitude, and they used what they had, not for the benefit of others, but for their own self-indulgence. The picture here is that of a beast who is unconsciously fattening himself for the butcher shop. I remember going to a farmer who came to the meeting in Lebanon, and we had lunch there that Sunday, and we walked out with him. I did, and we made a tour of the farm, and we came to his pigs. He said, oh, I'm feeding these pigs. I'm taking them to the slaughterhouse for sale. And he was feeding them corn and plenty of water. And the pigs were enjoying it. They were fattening themselves, for they were going to the slaughter. Now, when you come to verse 6, he says, ye have condemned and killed the judge, the just, and he doth not resist you. Condemned suggests that the rich tyrants took recourse to the courts to secure their nefarious ends. They didn't hesitate in the most extreme measures, and it was against the just. He says, ye have condemned and killed the just. And many times the poor have no one to defend them, and the rich take advantage. The scripture here says that he does not resist you. The problem is that the poor fellow can't. He can't afford to. He is in no position to stand up to the rich man in the court. And this is the picture. It's an amazing thing that in connection with all this in the New Testament, you have the doctrine of the coming of the Lord. For God addresses his people in verse 7, and he says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. These things, as James views the coming of the Lord, you can go through the New Testament and every book in the New Testament, and you can come up with a different theme in regard to the coming of the Lord. It's amazing that James centers on problems between the poor and the rich. It's an amazing thing. But in verse 1, and again in verse 3, you have perishable wealth. He says, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. This is the ordinary Oriental fashion of showing distress, weeping and howling. Matthew Henry has a trite comment in his commentary, and he says, those who live like beasts are not called to howl like beasts. That's quite interesting, isn't it? Weep and howl. He says, you have been like cattle who are fattening themselves for the slaughter. Now howl like a beast. The last days. And he says, the last days are in view here at the end of verse 3. James is speaking of impending judgment. The impending judgment that came upon the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. Our Lord warned about this time. And you know how the armies of Titus, the Roman general, encompassed the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. They were reduced to cannibalism. The people who lived there, and their final stand was at Masada. And the Jews lost everything that they had heaped together in that day. The Jews lost everything that they had in AD 70. This is exactly what James told them. Now, if in all their heaped treasure, there was no treasure in heaven, then they lost everything indeed. Alex Stewart used to quote that little poem, to lose your health is much. No, to lose your wealth is much. To lose your health is more. But to lose your soul is such a loss that no man can restore. And how true it is. Now our Lord says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In the story in Luke 16, our Lord says, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, so that when I die, they will welcome me to an everlasting habitation. And in that parable of the unjust steward there in Luke 16, he is talking about, make sure that you extend spend yourself in the proclamation of the gospel. And the only way that we can make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, and our Lord in that passage, he says, if you fail to do this, if you're not right with God, with the true riches, or with the unrighteous mammon, who will give to you the true riches? Now, I'm taking for granted that you know the passage in Luke 16. The chapter opens with it. There was a certain man who had a steward. And who shall entrust to you the true riches? If God can't trust me with $10, how can he trust me with the gospel? The gospel is the true riches. And he says, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Make friends of them. For when you fail, and we're all going to fail, they will receive you into everlasting habitation. And what a joy to meet those who have been won to Christ. The result of our efforts, the result of our investment in missions. The result of our investment in getting out the gospel, no matter what means that you use, whether you invest your money in Christian radio, or whether you invest your money in radio Bible class, or Vernon McGee, or these men that proclaim the gospel. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. God is going to reward his people. Now, the question should be asked, what is my view of riches? Am I investing it in heavenly and abiding security? Am I investing it in the things of God? Where is your treasure? I can tell you. It's where your heart is. Where's your heart? I can tell you. It's where your treasure is. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I tell you, James puts it on the line. And you and I can go through this chapter and we say, oh, this deals with men and with people who have a lot more than I have. Maybe it does, and maybe it doesn't. For you see, there are two kinds of people. The rich and those who would be rich. And Paul to Timothy tells him to warn both. And I'd like you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Because these are important verses. Verse 9. It says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The would-be rich, I could fall into that category very easily. If I let the lusts of the flesh guide my mind, they that would be rich. And then he gives a reason why they fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts. He says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many a sorrow. Now, verse 17, you have the rich. Another warning. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Oh, it's so easy for a rich person to be high-minded. I'm a cut above others. Well, the Word of God says, you fall into the category in Romans 3 of the four Protestant nuns. There's none righteous. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good. And there's none that understandeth. So none of us are a cut above another. A little money does not make you a cut above. God used man according to his relationship with himself. And charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us all things. No, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. The last 2 weeks in the Wednesday morning Bible class, I've been taking up the subject, what do you give to the person who has everything? And this is a thrill to me. I have everything. And so do you if you're in Christ. I don't know if you realize what all you have, but everything that's mentioned in the closing verses of 1 Corinthians 3, the last three verses, going backward through the chapter, ye are Christ, Christ is God's, all things are yours. And the things that are listed there as belonging to you as a child of God, there isn't a one person here that can buy them. There isn't a one person in the world that can buy any of them. It is all by grace. It's all by grace. And if you're saved, they're yours. You see, the riches of this world are uncertain. They're uncertain. They can flee as a bird and very quickly. But rather, he tells us, God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And the things that he gives us richly to enjoy. I knew a man in Pennsylvania. He made a lot of money in South Reigate, Vermont, in the granite business. And he saw Mr. Rockefeller. That's the first. He saw him. He knew him. And he said he would have given millions for health. But health fled from him. Henry Ford, he built Fairlane Mansion. He had every precaution taken that nothing would ever fail in that mansion. I don't know if you realize that, but he did. He had an emergency lighting system there that if the lights went out from the power company, the electric failed from the power company, a transfer switch would throw on the power that operated the diesel generator, and he'd have light. The night he died, it was a terrible storm. The river rose, and it flooded the basement. The electric failed, and so did the generator. It was underwater. You can make all kinds of provisions, friends, but we're going to fail. They're going to fail. And the thing is, he says, charge them that are rich in this world. And then, in verse 18, he says, on the positive side, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Oh, what a privilege for a wealthy person to use their wealth for the gospel and making friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. For we're going to fail. Where's your heart? It's where your treasure is. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. I told the story a couple times of the second funeral I ever had to take in the ministry was for a little 5-year-old girl who was our daughter's age at the time and her friend. She died of leukemia. One of the hardest jobs I ever had in my life. But I still remember the last point of my message. And the last point of my message was to the family. I said, heaven should be a lot closer to you. For the Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For they treasured that little girl, and God took her home. And heaven should be a lot closer. Where is your heart? It's where your treasure is. And where the treasure is, there will the heart be. Oh, that we may take James and look at what he says and take it seriously. Bill Patterson told me the story of when Harold Wildish came from the mission fields of the West Indies and came home. If you've never heard Harold Wildish preach, you've missed one of the best that God ever gave. Harold Wildish was one of the greatest preachers I ever listened to. Not the greatest, but one of the greatest. But Bill said he preached at the big conference in Scotland. And the rich men were sitting there. And he preached on James 5. And he preached to the rich men in particular. He said it took a lot of nerve for Harold Wildish to do it. But he said he never forgot that message. Never. He said because some of those rich men had servants working for them for nothing. Hardly anything. And they needed to realize that just coming to a conference doesn't compensate for their daily lives and their daily actions.